Amen. Isn't he good this morning? Aren't you thankful today that his grace doesn't give up when we mess up? We have an opportunity, a unique opportunity this morning to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Some people drink so that they can forget. This morning we drink because we remember. We remember what Christ has done for us. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, he shared a meal with his disciples. He shared a meal with people he knew would betray him. People he knew would deny him. People he knew that would sell him out. Eventually, they all deserted him. And he shared a meal with them knowing how it was going to play out. And he said to them, he instituted this meal that we share together today. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so today we remember what Jesus has done for us. We celebrate. We celebrate a risen Jesus. I told this to somebody this past week. I was visiting somebody and we were sitting out on a patio and this lady was asking me questions of faith. And we started talking about different world religions. And I had the opportunity to share with her my faith in Jesus Christ and how I live for a Jesus who lives. How I've accepted by faith a Jesus who lives into my heart. See, I don't live for a dead Jesus today. You don't live today for a dead Jesus. You can go to the tomb of all these world leaders, all these different gods, if you will. And what you're going to find are a lot of bones. But you can go to the tomb of Jesus Christ and you're not going to find anything there because he's risen. Amen. And so because he lives today, all fear is gone. I know today who holds my future. And life is worth living, if for nothing else, just because he lives. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Our fear can be swallowed up in the perfect love of our great God. Because we are told in 1 Corinthians that perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And today we have a God who's not pursuing us so that he can punish us. We have a God who's pursuing us today because he's crazy about us. And he loves us. And he wants to be in relationship with us. And that's the message, my friends, of Christmas. That's the message of Easter. That's the message of life. God put on flesh, put on skin, and became like us. He became a man. And he came here, Jesus came, to clean up a mess that he didn't make. And he came to mend a relationship that he did not break. Our sin separates us from God. And because of this separation, we have a God who's always taken initiative. We have a God who has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ to make a relationship that was broken whole. Amen? What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus. My relationship with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, is not based on our performance. It's not based on our production. It's not based on how good or how bad we are. I can have a relationship, you can have a relationship with God the Father because of Jesus. And so today, we participate in this meal, we share in this meal, in his suffering, in his victory. This is not just a day where our heads are held low. As we mourn, this is a day where our heads are held high because he's risen and he lives. And we who have put our faith and trust in Jesus are a part of the winning team. Man, I love to be on the winning team. So glad I've read the end of the book and I know that we win. We win. Yeah, spoiler alert, we win. You know, I was a little troubled yesterday, not that I care a whole lot. I'm not really into basketball, but as I looked to the scores to see if Auburn, I was hoping that Auburn would pull it out. They didn't. Saw it, read about it, they didn't do it. But as I've read this book, I know that we win. And so today, as we participate in communion, this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. And it's made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. Access to the Lord's table is not a right conferred upon the worthy, but it's a privilege given to the undeserving who come in faith, repentance, and love. You know, even one who has doubts or whose trust may be wavering can come to the table in order to be assured of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you, and it's his will that those who want him should meet him right here. How does it make you feel today to know that you're wanted? You're wanted. You are desired by the God of the universe. He wants you today. He desires you today. And so today, would you come? You do not need to be a member of the church to participate in communion. What's most important today is that you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, we invite you to come and participate. If you've not done that, then you can just hold back. You can just stay seated. That's okay. We're going to pray and anticipate the day when you too put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you're not ready to do that today, that's totally okay. We're just so glad you're here. Or maybe today you'd say, you know what, I've lived all these years. For the longest time, I've thought that my relationship with God is based on my performance. It's based on my church attendance. It's based on where I was born. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him and what he's already done. Takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Because I'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough. But God is good. And because of his goodness, and because of his mercy, and because of his initiation, today we can be a part of his family. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we pray over this meal today. We pray over the bread, which is a symbol today, the body of Jesus that was beaten beyond recognition, bruised for our iniquity. And today as we drink the cup, we're reminded of the blood that was shed. You tell us in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So what can wash away my sins? What can make me whole because I'm broken? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is your blood today. Your body that was broken so that we could be made whole. Your blood that was shed so that all of our sins could be washed as snow. So today, would you take would you take us, oh God? Would you receive us? Would you cleanse us? Would you purify us? Would you clean our hands? Would you clean our hearts? Make us holy. Make us useful. Thank you again, Jesus, for the great sacrifice, for the great price that you paid for our salvation. And today may we receive what you've done for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And remember what has been done for us. Amen. Would you come today and share in this meal with us? You can take a piece of bread, which is a symbol of his body, and you can take a cup, which is a symbol of his blood, and you can take it back to your seat. And after you do that, after everybody's received that wants to receive, we will partake together. Okay? Would you come? Together we participate. This is the body of our Lord broken to make us whole, and we eat together. And this is the cup. This is his blood that was shed for us. We drink together, remembering what has been done for us. The blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. What must die so that Christ may live? It's a question that we've been asking ourselves, we've been asking one another, we've been pondering for the past few weeks as we've gathered and as we're preparing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on April 21st. And Good Friday, you've been made aware of the service that will take place and services that will happen that weekend. And I hope that you'll participate. I hope that you'll be here with us, joining us in the worship celebration. I will be in New York preaching a Good Friday service, as well as I will be participating by sharing a message on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday morning. But you're going to get the whole sermon series, I promise you. It's going to work out really, really well the way that it's planned out and the way that everything's falling into place. And then I will be back with you on the first weekend of May. So what must die so Christ may live? It says in Galatians 5:19 that the acts of the flesh are obvious. Right? Obviously. Right? You'd think that these things would be obvious to most people, but Paul has to say these things out loud because there are a lot of people who say, I follow Jesus Christ, yet the words and the lifestyle don't really agree. Right? We say that we follow Jesus, and sometimes our lifestyle would tell a different story. Right? In fact, that's what Gandhi said. When Gandhi said, you know, I'm very fascinated, I'm very intrigued by your Jesus, but I don't really like your Christians because they don't look anything like their Christ. There's a disconnect. You see what I'm saying? If we're going to say that we follow Jesus Christ, then there needs to be fruit that's flowing from our lives. There needs to be fruit on the tree, right? Fruit that can be identified, right? I expect oranges from an orange tree. I expect lemons from a lemon tree. I expect apples from an apple tree, right? The same is true in our lives as Christians. And Paul would go on to say in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the same chapter that we're looking at today, that the fruit of the Spirit needs to be alive, it needs to be living in our lives, but there are things that creep in, there are things that are in our lives that don't look very good, don't represent very well. Acts of the flesh, if you will. So there's acts of the flesh, and there's acts of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. What we read about. So Paul is talking about the acts of the flesh, which are obvious. He says sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Here's one for you. selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I'm going to issue you a warning that those who decide they're going to live their lives like this are people who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We read in Acts 17:16, you can write this verse down if you're taking notes, that Paul walks into this city. He arrives to this city by the name of Athens, and he quickly becomes stressed out. Stressed out. He's stressed while he's observing a city that is just filled with idols. And it's stressing him out. Look what it says in Acts 17:16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, the Apostle Paul shared this message. The message that I'm sharing with you today is a message that's been preached before. And it was a message that was not only preached to the church at Galatia, but it was a message that was preached to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Thessalonica, to the church at Colossae. He preaches this message or a similar message to all the churches. Notice it's a message that's not just for people who are not Christians. This is a message today for the church. Hello? For the church. And that's why he says this is obvious. Like, right? I mean, I would think it would be obvious for us who are Christ followers. But maybe it's not as obvious as you would think. For there are people who are saying that they are Christ followers, yet their lives don't look like Christ. I mean, after all, you say you follow Christ and the acts of the flesh are obvious, but you say you follow Christ and there's sexual immorality. There's impurity. There's debauchery. There's idolatry. There's witchcraft. There's hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. This is happening in the church. So, in essence, Paul is saying there are some things that need to die in our lives so that Christ can live. And I told you our focus verse for this series is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, one of my favorite verses in the whole entire Bible, where Paul says, what does he say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. He's saying, I'm identifying with Christ in his death. But not only am I identifying with Christ in his death, but I'm also identifying with Christ in his life, in his resurrection. I'm a new person. If anyone's in Christ, the old has passed away, the new has come. It's a new day, church. It's a new day. But what needs to die so that Christ can live? So we're going to be looking at this morning. Colossians 3:5, Paul again would say to the church at Colossae, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So a very similar message to the message that he preached to the Galatians, to the church at Galatia. He says, you need to put some things to death. Some things need to die so that Christ can live. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which, by the way, is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. That's where we're going to be today. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater. Worshipping the things of God. This world. Key thought today. Key thought. Paul said it. Worshiping the things of this world. We're going to talk this morning about idolatry and how idolatry needs to die in our lives if Christ is going to live. Because as I've said it every week, Christ is not going to share the seat. He is not going to share the chair in your life. He is not going to share the throne in your heart with anything else. Let's think about this morning. D.D.'s been in the church for many, many years. He's heard it said before that if he isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He wants all of you, not just the leftovers, not just Sunday morning. You see, he doesn't want it just be a thing on your to-do list. I did my devotions, check. I went to church, check. I threw some money in the offering plates, check. I bought the person a coffee behind me at Starbucks this week, check. You see, he doesn't want to just be a thing in your life. He wants to be king. He wants to be everything. Not just a thing, everything. And I've found in my life, when I've made Christ my life, not just a part of my life, but my life, my reason for living, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Paul said that as well. Paul also said in the book of Colossians, he says, when Christ, who is your life. Notice he doesn't just say, when Christ, who's a part of your life. He says, when Christ, who is your life. And so today, is Christ our life? Are we worshiping him? Worship is not just showing up on Sunday morning and singing three songs, passing a plate, taking communion, and then going home and saying, okay, I got my worship on. I'm good. Worship isn't just a sect. Worship is a lifestyle. It's how we live our lives. That's worship. Everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, everything you do is for his glory. Taking your son out to the nursery or taking your son out to go, that is worship. And we are a people who worship. And I just want to know today, who or what are we worshiping? Are we guilty, church, of idolatry? Are we worshiping the things of the world instead of the King of the universe who has given us everything we need for life? I'm not after the gifts. I'm after the giver. I want the giver. I want the giver of all good things. It says in the book of James that every good and perfect gift comes to us from God, the giver of everything. And I know that we're all worshiping. So my question is, who or what are we worshiping? What comes to mind when you think about idolatry? Webster defines it like this: the worship of a physical object as a god. Immoderate attachment or devotion to something. Can't live without what? We have a show, for crying out loud, American Idol! We've set up idols in our lives. We've set up images. And according to the verse that we just read, Paul says that greed is idolatry, and he follows it up by talking about how the greedy person is a worshiper, but not of the Creator, rather of things. A lover of things. And Jonah nails it. I mean, Jonah was just... Jonah was Jonah, right? But Jonah was told by God to go to a place called Nineveh, a very wicked city. Very wicked city. And Jonah had a better idea. He was going to do things his way instead of doing things God's way. So he gets on a boat going in the opposite direction. How many of you have done that? God's asked you to do something and you've gone in the opposite direction. You've done the opposite thing, right? Jonah's on this boat, and all of a sudden, the wind and the waves and the storm and everything was going well. And then these people realize, like, something's changed. Something's going on. Something's wrong. And Jonah, I mean, to his credit, these guys are screaming out, calling out to their gods. And Jonah knows, gods aren't going to hear you. Jonah says, the problem on this boat is me. You need to throw me overboard. And when you throw me overboard, everything's going to be good. For you. For you. He didn't know what was coming for him. He jumps, they throw him overboard, and this big fish swallows him up, right? You know the story. He has a lot of time as he's smelling fish. I have the suspicion that he did not want to eat a fish fry for many, many years. And here he is in this big fish. It had to have been a whale, right? Because we always say whale. It doesn't say whale in the Bible, but we say whale because that's really the only fish that could probably house him, right, for a few days. The whale spits him up where he should have been in the first place. Man, it's just so much easier just to do things God's way the first time, right? You can fight it. I've met many people who said, you know what, I just fought the call of God upon my life for years, and finally, just say yes to God. I mean, when we start saying yes to God, we get in the habit of saying yes to God. It's so much easier to say no to things of this world. We lose our desire. We lose our taste for it. Because nothing satisfies like Jesus. Amen? So Jonah nails it when he says these words in Jonah 2:8, and I'm going to read it again later on in the service. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. When we're clinging, when we're clutching, when we're holding on to our idols, we're setting ourselves up for something that's not good. When we do this, we turn away from God's love. And that's what we need, and that's what we really desire, right, is God's love for us. My son, growing up, he was just big time into Lord of the Rings. You know, or you guys, he's 21 now. Just loved Lord of the Rings. Everything was Lord of the Rings. Right? All the action figures, Lord of the Rings. Saw all the movies, read all the books, Lord of the Rings. And if you've read Lord of the Rings or if you watched it, you know the story, you know this little guy who this little golem guy, right? This little guy who decides that this ring is going to be like what he is. It's his precious, is what he calls it, right? His precious, and he just loves this ring, doesn't want to give it. We see what it's done to his life. It's ruined him. And it's threatening to ruin Frodo, right? Frodo just, in this ring, all throughout the movie, there's just this desire for something, this desire for this ring. How true is that about us in our lives? Allowing this, maybe it's not this ring, but it's this thing. We're allowing this thing to ruin our lives. Clinging, clutching, holding on to, not letting go. Exodus 20, 3 through 6 says, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments. You remember when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments? And down below, his brother decides, because where is this guy Moses? Like, I mean, he's taking all day. Like, really? Seriously? I just hate waiting on people, and now I got to wait on him. What's he doing up there? And so Aaron asks all the men for their jewelry, right? For their nose rings and their earrings, and right? Yeah. And they give him their gold. They give Aaron their gold, and he says that he just threw it in the fire, and out came this image, right? It's just the weirdest thing. Like, we were having a campfire, we were, like, singing some songs and waiting on Moses, where I don't know what he was doing. We just tried this, we just had everybody give the jewelry to me, and I just threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Like, well, it's here, we might as well worship it, right? And we see it, like, right in the scripture, right? Right in Exodus, we see this happening. Right when God has said, you shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an image. That's what they did. They made for themselves an image. In the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Wow. Do you remember those words showing up in the greatest commandment that was ever given? Do you remember the greatest commandment ever given? It wasn't one of the commandments that Moses was holding on to. It was a new commandment that Jesus gave in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, when he said, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, with all of who you are, right? And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love one another. So when you boil it all down, you'll hear me say this a lot because I think we complicate things that don't need to be complicated, right? There's just so much to know in this book. Love God, love people. You've heard Brian say it, right? Pastor Brian said, hey, love God, love people. That's it. And if we can just get that right, and if I love God, right, and I love you, I'm not going to be going after your wife. Right? If I love God, I want to obviously obey, and I want to love you, my neighbor. That's not loving you if that's how, you know what I mean? So there's this story, just this beautiful story Jesus told this of this guy, this rich young ruler. You remember the story of the rich young ruler found in Mark chapter 10, 7 through 31? As Jesus started on his way, this man runs up to Jesus, falls on his knees before him, and he says, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, for the longest time, he was operating underneath the premise that, you know, it's what I do. It's my goodness. It's my works. That's what matters. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus says, you know the commandments. You know the commandments. You know the ones found in Exodus chapter 20. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the look on this guy's face, this young man's face, I mean, I wasn't there, but I can just imagine that it was just like, he was just glowing, he was excited, he's like, yes! All of these commands I have kept since I've been a kid. So glad I went to children's church. That's where I learned all these things. Every single one of them. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive. Coming from a guy who has broken all the commandments. I haven't kept everyone. I've broken everyone. And Jesus is looking at this guy who's kept everyone. Kept every commandment. And I've broken everyone. You say, Shane, you really? Who have we allowed to speak in our church today? This guy who's broken every commandment, really? Some of you are looking around and you go, man, I'm 8 for 10. Or I'm 70%. That's passing, right? In California, is that passing? Yeah. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. This guy was 100%. You say, well, how have you broken all the commandments? Well, you see, the Bible says that if you even looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. So I'm an adulterer. Adulterer. I am. I'm forgiven by God. I don't want to sin. I don't want to hurt God. But the truth is, if you want the truth today, I have looked at people lustfully. That's the truth. And some of you may say today, some of you guys may say, oh, I've never looked at a woman lustfully. Well, there's another commandment for you. It says, thou shalt not lie. So you're lying. So you're breaking this commandment now. Right? Honor your father and your mother. There are times I've not honored my mom and dad. Times I've dishonored them. Times I've taken things that haven't belonged to me. Maybe it was from a store. Maybe it was the intellectual property of somebody online. I can assure you today that today's sermon is original. I have not taken this from anybody today. But I have failed and I have sinned. But this guy was perfect. And it says Jesus looked at him, loved him, and Jesus said, I hate to break the bad news to you, But if you want to be perfect, oh, I thought I was perfect. I've kept all the commandments since I've been a boy. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, I want you to go sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So we see this kid who is just so excited because he's feeling really good about his life and about his performance. And then all of a sudden, Jesus just pops it. And he's like, you want to be perfect? Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Then come follow me. And I'm going to show you real treasure. I'm going to show you what. See, for where your heart is, there your treasure is also. That's why what Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasure here on earth, store it up in heaven where no thief can break in and steal, where moth can't ruin it. Right? You know what I mean? So store it up. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, and all these things, what you need, will be added unto you. But seek first, put first the kingdom of God. Put first Christ. Allow Christ to have the number one seat in your life. So Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You see, it wasn't that this young man, this rich young man, had money that was the problem. And I think sometimes we mistake that. We don't understand the context. We don't understand the words of what Jesus was saying here. Jesus wasn't upset that he had money. Jesus wasn't upset that he had stocks. Jesus wasn't upset that he had a nice house or he drove a BMW, right? Sometimes we think, well, to follow Jesus, it means that you have to wear rags and you have to, you know, take the bus and you have to just live on the streets. And it might mean that for you. But that isn't the mandate. That isn't the mandate that is applicable to all of us. The mandate that's applicable to all of us is that we have to lay down whatever it is, whatever thing is trying to get us to worship. If it's not Jesus, I'm not worshiping. If it's not Jesus, I'm not bowing. I'm not going to risk it all. It says, what good is it if you gain everything there is to gain in this world, and you forfeit your soul? You lose yourself trying to do it. And I'm guilty. I mean, for me, growing up, it was soccer. I was all about soccer. I was a good soccer player. I mean, I'm going to be truthful with you. I played competitively. I played all over Europe. I played in Russia. I played in Czechoslovakia. I played in Holland, Sweden, Denmark, all over Europe. Competitively on a junior Olympic team. And I grew up playing, and it meant everything to me. I think it would be safe to say that soccer was a god to me. And I had my idols, I had my players. Diego Maradona, he was my guy, right? In college, I had a soccer net in my room, and like a door cut out where you would walk. I mean, just my medals, my trophies, my posters. I would eat it, I would drink it, everything in my world was soccer. And when I decided, and I'm not saying that that's true about you if you play soccer, that you have to give, I had to give it up to follow Jesus. Because it was my God. It's too bad that it got to that place, but it did. And there was a time where I couldn't even watch a game on TV, I couldn't even watch the World Cup, it was too painful. And I know that sounds really crazy, but because it had meant so much to me. Jesus wasn't saying, you can't have money, or you can't have soccer. He said, what he's saying is, it can't have you. Does that make sense? It can't have you. So if you thought, I can't have anything. No, you can't take anything with you when you go. But our number one thing in life, our number one love, our number one desire has to be Christ. And what I have found is when I put Christ first in my life, he's not just in my life, he is my life. everything else that I do is affected in such a great way. I mean, imagine if Christ would have been the number one person in my life, my number one while I was playing soccer. I mean, how that could have been used as a tool to help others come to Christ and others come to faith. So we see here that this whole idea of this young man, I mean, he couldn't let it go. He turned away from God's love because the world and its desires had become a stronghold. I want to wrap this up. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And for you, it might not be money. It might be something else. You cannot serve both God and... We were created in the image of our Creator. This whole idea of image resemblance and resembling Him, right? You call yourself a Christ follower. You call yourself a Christian. Then, like it says in Ephesians 5:1, we imitate Christ. We want to look like Him. So if these things are in our lives, if these things are living in us, Paul's saying these things need to die so that Christ can live, so that you can reflect Christ. Genesis 1:26-27, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind, get a hold of this, in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And when He created us, He said, "Good." Genesis 3:5, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, Satan wanted God's seat. Satan used to be in heaven. Beautiful angel. He had all kinds of authority, all kinds of power, but he wanted to be God. He wanted to share God's seat. I love what Jesus says when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Imagine that sight. I saw him fall. Misery loves company. So the enemy is trying to trip up Adam and Eve in the garden, making them promises. Colossians 1:15-18 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him," listen, "in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him. And not only through Him, but for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have." In one translation, it's preeminence. He wants preeminence in our lives. Preeminence. And so, really, when it comes down to it, there's image worship and there's creator worship. We have been made in the image of God, made to worship, created to worship. There's a song that we used to sing in the church, "Made to Worship," years ago. I think a Tomlin song, right? We were made to worship. We are all worshipers. Who or what are we worshiping? When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. We see that in Genesis 31:19. I'm afraid that we, the church, we have some of our own household gods. We have things that we don't want to let go of. Romans 1:21-23, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they," get a hold of this, "they actually exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." What they did in Romans 1 is they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. is that us? Is that us worshiping and serving created things, things created by man or woman, instead of worshiping and serving our Creator? Love what it says in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Do not offer the parts of your body. To offer the parts of your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing in His sight. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're going to know what God's will is, His good, perfect, pleasing will. This transformation that takes place in our lives. This change that takes place in our hearts. But we're not to offer ourselves. We're not to offer our bodies to the things that Paul is saying need to die. He's saying, offer yourselves to God. Give yourselves to God. Commit yourselves to Him, right? Serve Him. Worship Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. So what I'm learning now is how I drive my car on the expressway, right? As people look at me, as people watch me, or how I respond, how I treat people. I mean, I say it all the time. I'm just a beautiful mess, right? I'm not where I need to be. I'm allowing God to work in me and through me and help me to be the person He wants me to be. But I take being a representative very seriously, as should you. You represent Christ. We represent Christ. Together, we represent Christ. We serve Him. We worship Him. So this week I want to give you some reading to do in the book of Daniel chapter 3. Read the story of three Hebrew teenagers who decided that they weren't going to bow to an image. Even though everybody else was bowing to an image, everybody else was giving in to an image because they were afraid for their lives. There were three Hebrew boys who stood in the back and said, "We are not going to bow to this idol." Well, you're going to die. You're going to lose your life. We don't care. We know that God's with us. And there's nothing we're going to do. Whether we live, if we live, we live for Him. If we die for Him. Either way, it's all about Him. So everybody else can do this. Everybody else can go with the flow. Everybody else can bow. But we are not going to bow. One of my favorite stories, because it has to do with young people, it has to do with teenagers, who set it straight, who led the way for all the older people who were there, who were bowing. Not these guys. And all throughout this passage in Daniel 3, these are the words I want you to notice as you're reading this week. Look for the word image. Image. Look for the word worship. Worship the image of gold. Worship. Worship the image of gold. Worship the image of gold. Worship. And these guys said, "We're not going to pay attention to you." Some people decided to rat them out, and they said, "There's these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have decided that they're not going to worship. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you've set up." So, in closing today, all throughout this passage, worship the image, worship the image, worship, worship, serve. The God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know we will not serve your gods or worship the image. Most of us today don't struggle with building large statues of ourselves. This king did, right? Instead, we surrounded ourselves with created things that we worship instead of the Creator who is forever praised. We spend time like the people of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, building a name for ourselves. Building our career, building our reputation. We're hungry for approval, we're hungry for applause, we're hungry for attention and recognition. But 1 John 5:21 says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." 1 Corinthians 10:7 says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry." Leviticus 9:4 says, "Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God." 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." And then once again, Jonah 2:8, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." Spurgeon said, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else." Everything else leaves us empty. Only God can fill us. Only God can satisfy us. Amen? As we close out our service, can I tell you a quick 5-minute story? 5 minutes. If you want it. If you don't, if you guys are ready to go, we can go. It's just kind of like extra. It's like you came today, so I want to give you a little extra. Is that cool? My daughter's 24 years old. When my daughter was just a wee thing, we decided that we were going to take her to Disney on Ice. We, at the time, were into figure skaters. We were following some of the big figure skaters back in the day. We went to the Campbell Soup's skate tour. We watched all these great performers. I mean, we've met a lot of really high-profile people in the skate world. And so we decided it was in Rochester, New York. In the same way that my kid grew up, like in Star Wars and Lord of the Rings and all these action figures, my daughter loved Toy Story. She just loved Toy Story. And Toy Story was going to be on ice, and she wanted to go to Toy Story on Ice. So we show up to Toy Story on Ice, and we're walking into the Blue Cross Arena. And as we're walking in, they have all these little booths set up, all these little vendors, okay, that are selling, like, Toy Story items, right? You can buy everything that's Toy Story. You can buy the pig, you know, stuffed animal. You can buy Woody. You can buy Buzz. But mind you, it's a lot of money if you're going to buy it at the Blue Cross Arena for this event. Like, you could go to Target and you would save a lot of money. But you are here. They have you captive. You are in this place. The show's about to start. And they have all these vendors and your kid saying, "I want Woody." Or, "I want the pig." My daughter wanted the pig, right? I don't even know the pig's name. Wanted the pig. So here we are looking at all these different vendors, all these different stuffed animals, things that we could do any other. I mean, we have just paid a large amount of money to get tickets to see Toy Story on Ice, to see the performance. And instead, we're walking around to all these different little, and it's just like a Padres game. You go there, you buy a hot dog, it's like $15 or something crazy, right? They've hiked the prices up, right? Which is getting in the way of the experience. We are here to see this performance, okay? We ended up getting into the performance after I, you know, cleared my mind and said, "What am I doing here? I'm spending all this time going to all these different vending stations. I would buy this stupid pig and let's get in here and watch the performance. We paid a lot of money for this. This is why we're here. We're here to see this performance." That has shed brand new light on this passage where Jesus clears the temple because people are exchanging money. And you know why Jesus was ticked off? Jesus started throwing tables. I would have loved to have been there. Like, I would pay lots of money just for the video of that. Wouldn't that be cool? Like, to watch. Jesus is like mad. And he's ripping, he's just like going through and just throwing tables. Money, coins, everything, you know, chickens, everything flying all over the, just this chaotic moment. And you know why Jesus is so mad? All these vendors are set up that are keeping people from being where they need to be, where it's happening. Amen? We live in a world that's just battling for our attention, trying to keep us from where we need to be. That was the problem. These people were making they took the trek and they would get to this place and they didn't bring animals for sacrifice because a lot of the animals would die on the road, would die on the way. They figured, you know what, it's just going to be a lot easier if I buy a hot dog when I get there. It's going to be a lot easier if I just buy an animal when I get there. But if you're going to buy an animal when you get there, you're going to pay. It's going to be a price. They were making it difficult for people to experience God. Making it difficult for people to worship. That was the problem. Okay, there you go. Thought I'd just give that to you. For free. Little extra. But it helps us, doesn't it? It just kind of helps bring it, the whole idea together that we in our lives have created some idols, some household gods, some things that we worship instead of worshiping the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Gracious God, would you go with us today? I pray a special blessing over your people. I pray that you take the words that we've heard today, God words, words that you want us to hear, words that you want to be solidified in our hearts today so that we might not sin against you. And I pray today that you would just remind us this week when it comes to worship and who it is we're worshiping and what we worship. And today I just pray that we would worship you and you alone, that we would bow to no other, that we would only bow to you. You tell us in your word that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And so may we be a people who get in the habit today of bowing only to Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.